Well, the page we are on in your notes is Lesson 8. Thank you for passing those out very much. Thank you.
I believe it.
Now, before we go any further, we have spent several weeks on the topic of spiritual gifts. And we are very concerned, very, very concerned that each of us understands the material that has been handed out. So I'd like to just stop and ask, are there any questions or comments about spiritual gifts? We could spend more time on them if necessary because we're not in any hurry. I'm hoping, trusting at this point that you have a pretty good idea of what your spiritual gift is. So if you're totally confused, you have less of an idea now than when we started of what your spiritual gift is, and you want us to spend more time on it, I'll be glad to do that. But just with a nod or raising your hands, how many feel like they have a pretty good understanding of what we've covered and of your own spiritual gift? What would you say? That's pretty good. Now, if you have narrowed it down to one or two or even three, you're in the right direction. And the reason we want to do this is because in the body of Christ, in our area of service, we want to spend more time in our area of strength and be involved where we're gifted and spend less and less time in those areas where we are not gifted. Let someone else do that. I remember being in college, there was a young fellow who just seemed to be just a superman. He did everything. And someone commented that he was the most spiritually minded, the most energetic Christian they had ever seen. And a very wise man said, yes, all of that, but he is frustrated in that he does not really know what his spiritual gift is. If you are doing everything, you probably have so many irons in the fire that none of them are hot. So you need to assess, that's the word that we keep pointing to, assess what your spiritual gift is, so that then you can specialize in that field and become known for that ability. It is okay to say no to some things. Some people have a very difficult time saying no. And they're the part, people who need the Lord's admonition, come apart for a while or come apart in a while. You're going to blow up. You're going to explode. So you need to learn where your gifts are, where your abilities are, so that you can specialize. As someone else has said, eliminate some things to concentrate on others. The Lord did not make anyone else exactly like you. He needs you where He designed you to be. And spiritual gifts will cause you to be an intelligent, well-informed Christian involved in your area of ministry. So having said that, unless there... Yes, please. That is an excellent question. At the moment of salvation, you were given the gifts that God wants you to have. The Holy Spirit gave you those gifts. There is the possibility of developing a gift that you were given, but you really didn't know you had that gift, but through maturity, you began to grow and to develop, and it became clear to you that, yes, you had another gift as well. A good illustration of that would be Philip, in the book of Acts, who was one of the first deacons. A little later, as he developed, he became the first evangelist in Scripture. And so he had that gift given at the moment of salvation, but developed it the more mature he became in Christ. It is very possible that you have more than one gift, and you want to make sure that you're doing all that the Lord wants you to do. All right, any other questions or observations? Anything at all about spiritual gifts? All right, let's look then at today's lesson. and we are going to look at giving. And it is a doctrine, the doctrine of giving. So we have noted several times that in the book of Romans, nothing is asked of us until we come to chapter 12. And there the apostle says, now, having said all of this, all the content of chapters 1 through 11, he says, based on what you now know, give your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we start giving. So this giving in our lesson today primarily is financial, but we want to understand too that giving is more than just money. Giving starts with giving ourselves to the Lord. That's Romans 12. I beseech you, I'll quote it again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's chapters 1 through 11, that you present once and for all your body a living sacrifice. Can you remember when you did that? For some, it's gradual, and that's fine. For some, it was a climactic moment when the Lord brought you to a crisis and you realized you had to make a choice to either serve Him and live for Him or go the way of the world. The important thing is this morning you can say, as far as I know, I am yielding my body, my spiritual gift, my body, my time, my talents, all that I am giving myself to the Lord. There is a one-time giving, but the word includes many affirmations. You do it from time to time after the fact. A good searching sermon on Sunday morning may talk to you about your service for the Lord. As you're sitting there, you are affirming the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, Lord, I do want my life to be lived for you. I want you to be in control of my body, of my tongue, my eyes, my ears. I want you to be the Lord of my life. That's where we're beginning in this study. So, what is the doctrine of giving? Now, this in some ways is one of the hardest doctrines to study, and I'll tell you why. Most church groups have their own system of giving. They call it different things. They call it stewardship. They call it tithing. They call it you fill in the blank. What we're going to do in our study, because we honestly, I honestly do not know what church background the majority of you come from. And it really doesn't matter to me. I'm just glad you're here. So we're not going to follow any denominational pattern for giving or any program for giving. What we'd like to do is just go simply to the Scripture and ask ourselves from the Scripture, what does the Bible teach about giving? And then as you take this back to your own church group, back to your own family, the Lord will guide you as to how to use it. But what we're looking at is what does the Scripture say? And most of us as believers who believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, we understand that what Scripture says should dictate to us what we do in our churches. And so when we look at the topic of giving strictly from Scripture, what does it say? So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Hold your place there. Go a little further to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians 16 reads, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, Paul was thinking of visiting the saints at Corinth, and they were going to give him a gift to take with him for the suffering saints down in Jerusalem. If we can imagine the superstorm Sandy blew through the East Coast, and there are many, many churches that have been destroyed up and down the East Coast. Many of them flooded, many of them just washed away. If some of your churches heard of that and word got to you that you wanted to make a collection, a gift for the suffering church up in New York in that area, then your church may have organized a program by which someone took this money up to them to help them in their time of suffering. In a very primitive way, Paul was saying the saints in Jerusalem are really hurting. There's persecution there. They are really hurting. So in Corinth, Paul sent word to them and said, now as your custom is, when you come together on the first day of the week, let every one of you give, and this is where we get our instructions on giving, let every one of you give, and then when I come, we don't want to have to worry about any collections. Now that's refreshing to me, because the visiting preacher is telling the church, let's not have any collections when I'm here. How backwards is that? The modern pattern is, the preacher will say, and I'm not being critical, just realistic, preachers will say, if I come, I need a travel fee, I need a hospitality fee, I've got people with me, we have expenses, so I'm going to ask that there be at least three offerings taken while I'm there for my expenses. Paul said, get all of that handled so that when I come, we don't waste any time taking collections. Paul was very concerned that he was never seen as someone hungry for money. Very, very concerned. So in the correspondence, we have a beautiful picture of giving. So hold your place there and go to 2 Corinthians 8. This is number one. You'll fill in the blanks as we make our way. Financial giving should be preceded by chapter 8 and verse 5. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, Paul is following up on that first letter here in 2 Corinthians, and he is saying, now that that gift has been partially received, some of you have not completed the pledge, I'm coming, and so urge those who made a pledge to give to the suffering saints in Jerusalem to get all of that handled. In this instruction, we have some very simple details for giving. And you'll find in verse 5, they first gave, what does your translation read? Themselves. So in number one, financial giving should be preceded by giving themselves. That's where giving starts, giving themselves. So now this is not a trick question, but watch it carefully. How much of your money belongs to the Lord? All of it. All of it. Does that mean then that we should give all of it to the Lord? Practically. Write out a check for, just clean out your account. No. The Lord is not a harsh taskmaster. We're going to find that for Him, giving is something very precious. It means a great deal to Him. He wants us to be very involved in our giving. He doesn't want rote giving. He doesn't want mindless giving. So let's make our way through this. Financial giving should be preceded by believers giving themselves first. Number two, believers should seek to, and I'll read verses 6 and 7, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Paul is saying, now that you have made progress in your faith, in your speech, in your knowledge, and in all diligence, now see to it that you abound in this grace. Another word for grace in verse 7 is giving. It's called grace giving. Believers should seek to excel, would be the word for that blank. Number 2, believers should seek to excel in the grace of giving. In other words, Paul is saying, now that you've grown in your Christian life, in knowledge, in speech, and so forth, now there's an area you need to excel in or grow in this area as well. Do not be selfish. Remember, the Corinthians were a selfish group. And apparently it was showing up in their giving practices. And so Paul is saying, now, here's an area, excel. How many of us, honestly speaking, would say this morning that we have learned to excel in the grace of giving? So that's where we would begin. Now, number 3, one's motivation for giving should always be, and I'll read verses 8, 9, and 24, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And verse 24, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love on our boasting, of our boasting on your behalf. What is the proper word for number 3? One's motivation for giving should always be love for the Savior and the saints. Love for the Savior and the saints. We're all keeping up? All right, number 4. A willingness to give is more important than the verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. What should be a good word for number 4? Amount. A willingness is more important than the amount. Have you ever sat there thinking, I can only give this, I wish it were more? In the mind of God, you gave what you wish you could have given. Isn't that amazing? Because God sees the heart. Sometimes we sit there thinking, this is what I've given. Man, I wish it were less. Because I could pay some bills, I could buy something I really want. There, really, the reward is based on what you wish you'd given instead of the larger amount. So we're getting at the heart of it. Number 5, the sufficiency of some takes up for the 8 verses 13 through 15. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. For sake of time, let me give you the word. The sufficiency of some takes up for the lack of others. In the body, some are more able to give than others. Those who can give more, give more. Those who can only give a certain amount, give what you can willingly, cheerfully, and God will make up the lack on the part of those who have little by those who have the ability to give much. Somehow it just works out. So now in verse number 6, when should I give? When should I give? We're going to get to the heart of this thing now, I think, and see how oftentimes our tradition and just what we've always been taught takes over what the scripture actually says. When should I give? When should I give? Go back to 1 Corinthians 16:2. on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So, what is the established pattern for Christian giving in this verse on the first day of the week? To what does that correspond? Sunday, which is the same purpose. On that day we come together to break bread or to worship, to have ministry, for church meetings to gather. So Scripture teaches that giving should be done as an act of our worship. It's on the first day of the week. Now what about intrapersonal giving? That is, you may see someone in need and you would like to take money and give to their need. Is there anything wrong with that? Of course not. No, no. The reason I bring this point up is because throughout Christendom, throughout the history of the church, there has been almost a legalistic view of giving which says you as a Christian must give all your money to the storehouse. And that is your tithe. Anything above your tithe may be a gift and an offering, and it may go somewhere else, but you are almost under a legal obligation to bring all of your money to the church, and then the church can distribute that as the church sees need or sees fit. Now, we're not saying that all of that is wrong. We do want to go back and see what the Scripture actually says. Scripture says that on the first day of the week, come with a gift or come with your giving ready. So when? On the first day of the week. Is that the only time? No. There may be times when, as we mentioned, you see someone who has a need and you'd like to take it and give it personally. To another believer in need. That is absolutely a beautiful grace in the Christian life. The next question, how much should I give? And most of the Christian world has been taught that we are to tithe. But now here, let me just ask you a question. Where would you go in the New Testament to find a verse that tells you that you are to tithe your income? Where do you find that in the New Testament? It's not in the New Testament, and I don't want to be branded a heretic, so don't run out screaming like your hair's on fire. He said you don't have to tithe. That's not the point. Remember, tithing in the Old Testament, and it is primarily Old Testament, primarily tithing in the Old Testament was to include the Israelites' social welfare system. So if we were to technically say tithing is for today, that would include our tax that we pay to the government for welfare. Israel had no such welfare system, and so their first tithe was a 10%, their second tithe was another 10%, their third tithe was another 10%, and in some years, on top of that, it was another 2 and 3%. So if you want to give 33%, go ahead. There is no legal requirement for an amount in the New Testament. It's grace giving. So when we look at how much we should give, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. And here the important point is the Lord wants you, the Lord wants us to be emotionally and mentally involved in our giving. If you are more able this week to give to the Lord's work because you have been prospered a little better, then by all means, give more. If, on the other hand, you have less to give this week than last week, by all means, give less. There is no legal requirement. Israel was an agricultural culture, and so certain times of the year they had harvest, they had huge amounts of income on certain days, certain weeks, certain months of the year. Other weeks, other months of the year were very dry, very lean. When they had a bountiful harvest, they came in, and it was their joy to give a bountiful first fruits offering to the Lord. Other times, they simply couldn't give it. Now, how does that translate into the year 2012 in the church, in the world today? Many people are on a fixed income. And so with their fixed income, their gift is probably going to be the same on a regular basis. There's nothing wrong with that. If, on the other hand, on a fixed income, somehow you got, let's go big here, you won the lottery. Now you say, well, how are you going to win the lottery without buying a ticket? Well, that's another thing. You got an inheritance. Let's clean it up a little. You got an inheritance. And you took in, we'll say, $100,000 this year that you didn't have last year. In your giving, as you're sitting there about to write your check on a weekly basis, how would you apply this passage to that change in your circumstances? Let me read it again. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. What would you perhaps do if you first of all have given yourself to the Lord, you recognize that all your money belongs to him, and that you are giving as an act of worship, and this scripture says, if you have been given a little more this week, or a lot more, how should that affect your giving? Now, the mindless, habitual giving would be, I give this amount every week regardless of what's going on in my life. There, our giving becomes a little bit habitual. It's not really love for the Lord. It's just duty. It's just habit. The Lord, when we write out a check or when we count out our gift, he wants us to be involved with it as if to say, Lord, this week you have been so good to me. You have been such a provider for me. I recognize that. And I want to give back to you in proportion as you have given to me. There should be that much thought going into our gifts if it's to be pleasing to him. So that involves a little more thought. So if you've been given, we'll say, the last week of December, you got this inheritance, would you think that for that week you would be able to give a little more? And if you were to do it in an involved fashion, Lord, in your grace, you've blessed me with this amount of money, and I want to show you that I love you in a practical way. Here is more because I can do more. On the other hand, let's say the last week of December, you lost your job. Or you had great expenses. The house needs a new roof. And you're just down to bare bones. You just really do not have it. I know church groups who will teach that you must go into debt to pay your tithes. Not so. Not so. On a lean week, is it okay for you to give less? Yes. Yes. Now, you know, you look like you're in shock. Is this scripture? I mean, can it really be true? Yes, if you have less, do not go into debt to pay, as it were, a bill to the church or a bill to the Lord. He wants you to give willingly and cheerfully. If you have less, give less. If you have more, give more. That's what Scripture teaches, this grace giving. If you have to give with this idea of, well, I don't know where I'm going to get this, and It's going to take me a long time to pay this off, and I know the church just sent me my financial statement, and I've got to pay this bill by the end of the year. Somehow we've gotten all out of whack with the simplistic giving of, Lord, you loved me, you gave yourself for me. The way I can show you my love for you is, here, I want to give. I want to give. That's what Scripture teaches. So now, where should I give? And here is the discussion. In the early church, they had no buildings. It was 300 years after Pentecost before they had the church, the first church building. So where did they meet? In homes, generally in homes. So they had no church building upkeep. The idea of a church staff really didn't appear until about 400 years after church history, so there were no salaries to be paid. The primitive church giving was they gave to missionary endeavors. They wanted their neighbors to hear the gospel. And so when they came together on the first day of the week, they pooled their money. If they heard of suffering saints in Jerusalem, they sent the money down to them. Also, in their own number, in Acts chapter 6, there were widows who didn't have enough to eat. And the apostle said, now you look out and make sure that those widows in your group are well cared for. There was no welfare system. There was no Social Security. They were responsible for their own. So Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, do not let a widow be taken into the number who is younger than 60. But if she is 60 and if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's been a good testimony to the body, then take her on and make sure that her needs are met. That's where a lot of their giving went. The idea of her having to be at least 60 is that it's never the Lord's mind for people to just stop working and throw themselves upon the mercy of the church and ask the church to care for them. This is a woman who apparently has lost her husband, but she has had a good testimony. The church found it as their joy to take care of her. Now, we have become more sophisticated. And I do not think we will ever return to the first century church, to that simplistic an idea. But where should I give? Where do we go for guidance as to where we should give our money in the New Testament? I would say, first of all, 1 Corinthians 16 teaches that we should give to the local church where we are in fellowship. On the first day of the week, where you gather, give. Galatians 6 says, let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things. So if there are teachers on staff, preachers on staff, if there are those who have the responsibility of teaching and preaching on a regular basis in your church fellowship, the church has a responsibility of making sure that they are well cared for. Paul said to Timothy, the elder that rules well is worthy of double honor. That, I think, refers to giving to his financial needs so that he can give himself to study of the word and pastoral ministries and so forth. Does this mean that all my giving has to go to the local church? It doesn't teach that. Some time ago, a young fellow in our chapel fellowship had lost his job, and he pulled into the parking lot, and he turned off his car and locked the door and walked into the building, and he just happened to mention, he said, thank the Lord I got here this morning. I'm riding on Maypops. You know what that is? Tires that may pop at any moment. He was really down. He lost it. He's trying to work, just couldn't get it all together. Another young fellow pulled up beside him, parked his car, noticed the threads showing on his tires, walked inside the building, and he had in his pocket $1,000. And before he got there that morning, he said, Lord, guide me as to where I can put this money. The Lord had given him a promotion that month, a raise in pay. He had $1,000 ready to give. He found the other young fellow riding on Maypops. He said, the Lord told me, the Lord moved upon me to give you this money. He had it in his hand, shook his hand, gave it to him. That's called a warm hand of fellowship. What happened there? There was the grace of giving. Now, there is joy in giving to our local assembly. We should be responsible enough to know that there are expenses associated with keeping a physical plant well maintained. Yes, we give to our church. Are we limited to giving to our church? Is there in the New Testament this teaching that all tithes must be brought into the storehouse? I came, your friend, I want to leave that way. That is Old Testament legal teaching. The idea we often hear preachers say, if you don't give your tithe, God's going to get it. Not New Testament. Not New Testament. Israel was under the law. The law affected their giving. They were under law. Are you and I under law? We're under grace. Having said that, those who understand grace giving will probably wind up giving more than those who are under the law, because it's a joyful thing. I know sometimes in North Carolina our weather is a little bit inclement, and several years ago we went, I think, 3 Sundays without having a church service. And some of my preacher brothers said, if this weather doesn't improve, we're going to break our budget. We've not had an offering. So they got together and sent out all these notices and these little envelopes to make sure people caught up on their giving while they had no service. And we were sitting there thinking, aren't the Lord's people loving enough to know that if you can't have a meeting on Sunday, that they'll make it up on their own because they love the Lord? And so we followed up that little conversation and those groups that said, well, just trust the Lord and trust the Lord's people. On the first Sunday when they got back together, there was 3 times the normal offering. Those groups that sent out envelopes almost as if to say, red alert, red alert, if you do not give, God's going to get it, they came up short. Because we do not respond well to threats. Grace giving is just that. Grace is because we love the Lord. It's that simple. And those who love the Lord in the New Testament would give because they know it's a token of worship and love for the Lord. So when Paul asked the question, or actually gave us the principle of where we should give, it is as the Lord leads. As the Lord leads. You may have a missionary friend or a missionary endeavor that you're very concerned for. Can you give to that work? Of course. You may see a need, a family in the assembly that has, or in your church group that has lost a job, had sickness. Why not get together and pay them a visit with groceries and clothing and shoes and money and so forth? There's a lot of joy in that. To see the face, to see how they respond, a Christian giving to another Christian. That's the whole idea of grace giving. So now, please don't go back to your church and say, well, I'm going to throw away my envelopes and never give again. That's not the idea. The idea is for you as a Christian to understand that you have the freedom and the liberty to be led by the Spirit to give as He leads you to give. Now, you will be responsible. You do want your building and grounds and staff and all that to be well cared for, of course. You don't want to demonstrate against that and be a financial holdout, not at all. Do it, however, with joy, and do it willingly. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the question is often asked, I'm on a fixed income. My income never varies. Is it wrong for me to give the same amount every week or every month, however you give? It's really not a right or a wrong answer. The question should be asked, are you involved in your giving? Does it mean something to you? when you sit down to write out your check, is it just by habit? Or have you really thought it through? If it's an act of worship as you write your check or as you give your money, you can build this this habit. Lord, you gave so much for me. It's my joy to give you this back. That should be the heart of our giving. All right, that is a thumbnail sketch, a very hurried approach to this subject. Any questions or comments about giving? Yes, sir. Yeah, well, see, that's irresponsibility. That's irresponsibility. Scripture says, if a man does not take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. So he should have taken care for his wife, for his widow. Definitely. Now, the church, in that passage where Paul says, let not a widow be taken into the number, she's apparently lost her husband somewhere along the way. And there was no welfare system. There's no Social Security, no Medicaid. That was the reason the tithe was paid in Israel, was to do the welfare, our equivalent of the Medicaid, so that people were cared for. In the church, if a man has funds, like apparently he did, he should have lovingly and wisely put that away for his wife and family. Of course, yeah. It's amazing how we can get skewed, isn't it? I'll have my yacht, but if my wife wants to eat, let the church do it. Wow. Good. Yes. To another project. There is where, you know, I started out our study by saying most churches have their own systems of giving and their program of stewardship. All I can say is if you're giving to your limit, you're already giving to your limit, and they're asking for more, go to the Lord and say, Lord, if you want me to give more, provide more. If he doesn't provide more, you're already giving what you can. Don't feel bad about it. Anything that produces guilt in a Christian's life who is already giving, I wouldn't buy into it. I just wouldn't buy into it. If you're giving out of love for the Lord, and that's all you can do, you're going to have to let someone else who has a greater ability to do it. Now, look back to number 5 on our outline. The sufficiency of some takes up for the deficiency of others. If you simply can't do it, and you know it, don't worry that you're not doing more. Don't feel guilty. It's at that point that others who do have more can give more and take up perhaps for your inability. So that in the body, those who are wealthier can give out of love for the Lord to take up for the lack of those who simply can't. And I think as the days go on and as the economy, if the economy does not improve, a lot of believers are going to find that they're living on less and less less and less. So is it ever appropriate to decrease your giving if you have less?
And I would say that God understands.
He is not a harsh taskmaster. If we have the idea that just because the church asks for a certain amount of money and I can't give it, if we have the idea that I am then sinning or am less than what I ought to be as a Christian, then I have actually yielded to a legalistic spirit rather than a grace-giving spirit. And I hate to be so plain-spoken, but I think it needs clarifying because we're asked from every angle. I mean, how many ministries in a month's time do you get appeals for funds from? Well, can you do it all? So the sufficiency of some takes up for the deficiency of others. If you can and you feel led of the Lord, then do it. If you can't, do not feel guilty. Are there sometimes when you can't give anything? Yes, we counsel that if a family is in debt and haven't yet paid their bills, they should not give to the church. Until they get their bills paid, then they can start a program of giving. Yes, ma'am. Okay, and what you're saying is right. Keep in mind, the Lord never asks us to give to the point that we don't have our needs met. He never. Give till it hurts. I understand what you're saying. Remember, too, that God is gracious, and He is wise, and He is loving, and He is, I hate to say this because it's a human term, He's so well balanced. He knows that if you give regularly as unto Himself in a lifetime, you're going to give a lot of money. So does the Lord want ladies to have well cared for hair? I think He does. Now that is where you get into the area of Christian liberty. Do you do it yourself or do you get it professionally done? I don't think the Lord is up there marking off every penny. Some men in business have decided at the beginning of their business endeavor they'd give a certain percentage. The Lord blessed them. They doubled it. They tripled it. Some men have ended up giving 90% of their income over a year's time to the Lord's work, and they still had plenty of money left over for some fine things in life. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. On the other hand, if our life is all about designer clothes and the expensive things in life, then we've probably misplaced our priorities. Take the light off the motor. Oh, the check engine light. That is a unique perspective on stewardship. For example, now we're running over time, but for example, I've known good, solid preachers, missionaries who have said that it's cheaper to rent than it is to buy. And so over a 30-year period, they have rented their house. At the end of 30 years, they still owe the same rent, or probably a little more, than they started out with and have accomplished nothing as far as owning a home. On the other hand, someone who bought their home in 30 years instead of paying rent actually have a house they own. Who was the better steward? Regardless, if you compare 30 years of rent with owning your own home, it's not even a comparison. So the better stewardship is studied, it's intelligent, it's wise. If you listen to Dave Ramsey long enough, there's some things that you'll find Dave is beautiful on. Not going into debt, staying away from credit cards. He's very, very wise. Now, he has bought into the tithing system. I don't think he's rabid about it, but he teaches that you should tithe. If you listen to him, just replace his word tithe with giving. So there's nothing wrong with 10% if that's where you arrive, but there's no legal requirement that you have to give 10%. It's as the Lord has prospered you. So it may be different every Sunday of the year. You may be able to give a quarter more, $25 more, or less. And so I hope that helps in giving. You are not under a legal obligation to give. The Lord loves a what kind of giver?
Cheerful
giver. All right? Yes.
Uh-huh.
Zachary?
Why are we spending? What has happened to us where we spend so much money on ourselves when we really should be giving back to the Lord?
I can't answer that other than go for it.
I mean, really, my family last year, we decided not to do gifts on my husband's side, which was a little brave to go out with that. And it was a little bit mixed feelings, but by the time we got through talking, they were like, you know what? This is the best idea we've ever had.
That is absolutely true. It all falls into Romans 14. None of this can be commanded of you. It's liberty. If you can do that as a family, I think it's wonderful. Is that, of course, does that mean that everybody has to do that? No. If the Lord leads you to do that, do it. If you have a lot of 10-year-olds around the house and they're going to gripe all Christmas morning that no gifts were given, which they probably would, your family situation may be different. But excellent point, and I agree. Any others? It is one of the gifts. That's right. That's right. Yeah, there are all kinds of things we could say comparing how much money was given to the church last year as opposed to money spent on dog food. It will embarrass you. Or cat. I hate to mention cats, but because I'm not sure they need to be fed. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, we need your wisdom in this matter. Lord, we know that the way our checkbook reads does tell us what we believe. And so we pray for help, Lord, in these days of difficulty in our economy and our priorities and the way the world has forced us into its way of thinking. Give us grace, Lord, to be different. Give us grace, our Father, to recognize that all we are and all we have is from you, and you own it all. And we want, Lord, to honor you in our money. So give us grace to do this, and give us grace to be gracious. Help us to be aware of those in need around us. And just guide us clearly in the matter of grace giving. We ask in Jesus' name.